thought it'd be a little easier if we spent the rest of our time together in here. What we're talking about here is getting past our past, that the trajectory of our yesterdays need not continue to weigh down our today and all our tomorrows. In fact, when we define ourselves by our past, we've really simply discovered a great way to ruin our future. We carry within ourselves all of our yesterdays, the experiences, the influences that have happened before, even since before our birth, if you think about it, all the way up to this present moment. They either help us or they haunt us. These yesterdays can powerfully affect our today, the right now that we live in. All those yesterdays can influence our choices. They can end up dominating our relationships. They affect our views of ourselves and our views of God. My past and yours contains everything we've done, everything we've experienced, and these things either become weights that drag us down, or we can use them with God's help as stepping stones to His bright future for us. I love what the author Gordon MacDonald writes in his book, The Resilient Life. Check this out. If our yesterdays are in a good state of repair, they provide strength for today. If not repaired, they create havoc. Resilient people know this. An unsettled past can have a powerfully negative effect upon a person's ability to sustain a vigorous life. Man, I really love that. A vigorous life. That's the life we're talking about in this series. A resurrection life. A Jesus power life. The abundant life that Jesus said He came to bring us. If you remember what He said in John 10:10. When we were out of the car, we talked about the fact that there is a lesson we can learn from our rearview mirrors. They can be very helpful, but by themselves, they're no way to drive. And the same is true for us and our past. It can be very useful, but by itself, it's just no way to live. We're going to dig into a scripture here, and I'd love for you to go get your Bible. If you need a second, go ahead and go do that. Hit pause if you need to, but you're going to want to have your Bible open for this. Okay, hope you got it. And here we go. I want to turn to Philippians chapter 3 for a second to continue to set up what we're talking about today. The Apostle Paul is writing to the Philippians and talking about, at this point, his past. In this case, all his accomplishments, all the reasons that others might think, or that he would have reason to think, that he's pretty hot stuff. He's an expert, he's someone to be respected and admired, and someone who knows his stuff when it comes to religion or man's relationship with God. But he ends up revealing that all of that really didn't matter in the end, and it wasn't helpful. And he begins to describe what are his highest priorities, what he's discovered with life in Jesus. And so I want to turn to Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, and check this out. This really speaks to the theme of our series right now. Paul says, I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of His resurrection and participation in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Paul is talking here about his desire to want to know Jesus well. And he seems to have a very concrete belief that he can, in this life, not just the resurrection of the next life, but in this life, he can know and experience the power of Jesus' resurrection, which is what we're talking about in this series. He was certainly an expert in the fellowship of Jesus' sufferings. He also wanted to know the power of His resurrection. So I would encourage you, man, underline, circle, highlight that passage in Philippians chapter 3. It is powerful. But I don't want to stop there. He goes on. Not that I've already obtained all this, or I've already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Now, Paul says something powerful here. There's a lot going on in this passage, but I just want to focus on one thing. He says that he is forgetting what is behind. Now, in Philippians here, he's talked about, as I mentioned, that he's forgetting about all those accomplishments, all those things that might, from an earthly point of view, be something to be proud of. But we also know that Paul had a lot of concern about his past as well, in terms of his crimes and his sins, so to speak. Remember, Paul became someone who persecuted Christians before he himself became a Christian. He threw them in jail. He hunted them down. He approved of their executions. This had to be a huge weight from his past that he knew before Jesus that he had to deal with. And he is saying something powerful here. I am forgetting what is behind. Now, I was thinking about that word forget, and so I looked up its background, and it's pretty cool. We can tend to think of forgetting as only one thing, and that is kind of having no memory of something, deleting it from our hard drive. But forgetting can also mean simply to let go of something. In fact, in the word as we now have it, forget, for as a prefix is often used to be the opposite of or to be away, to send something away. And so to forget is to no longer get or to grasp, to no longer have or to let go of something. So we have plenty of things in our past, and Paul certainly did too. He just catalogs in Philippians 3 a whole bunch of things from his past. Clearly, he has not forgotten them as if he has no memory of them. But what's more powerful is, it's just as clear, he has let them go. And so this idea of forgetting, you are letting go, you do not have it anymore, I no longer hang on to it, and it no longer hangs on to me. That's our goal when it comes to dealing with our past and what I think really it means to forget all that is behind. We let it go, we don't let it hang on. So for the remainder of our time, I just want to briefly look at the way our past infects our present in four quick ways. And that is that we need to remind ourselves we can leave behind shame and regret and bitterness and fear. So let's dive in. First, let's talk about letting go of shame. Now, this is big, and this is exactly where we should begin this discussion, because it is a linchpin for the very meaning of our Christian faith, the idea of letting go of shame. In Romans chapter 8, verse 1, we read, "There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." We've talked before about the difference between conviction that the Holy Spirit brings about our sin and wrongdoing and condemnation. Conviction speaks to me about what I've done, but condemnation speaks to me about who I am, and never in a good way. Conviction is a catalyst for change. It might point out areas where I'm weak or where I need to let some sins go, but it's a catalyst then for me to change. Condemnation categorizes us as unable or unworthy to change. Conviction will bring to light where we're guilty of wrong and draws us to God, whereas condemnation will just shame us as simply wrong. Not something we've done wrong, but just as all wrong, through and through, and it sends us away from God. When you hear conviction, think necessary guilt and a wrestling with what we've done so that we can then be better and do better and grow and be stronger in the future. I should feel bad for the wrong that I do, but it leads me to repentance. But when you hear condemnation, think shame. See, a lot of this has to do with the way we talk to ourselves about our past. And really, when you think about it, the way we talk to ourselves should be based on the way God thinks about us and what He says to us. Let me remind you of these powerful words that God said to His people in Isaiah. "Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. I, even I, am He who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sins no more." In Hebrews chapter 8, the writer quotes Jeremiah and God's word to His people when He says, "I will forgive and I will," here's that phrase again, "remember your sins no more." Forgiveness and divine forgetfulness. This is central to the idea of the grace that we receive in Jesus. It's from this foundation that we can begin to understand how God sees us and our past, and how we can then begin to see ourselves and our past that same way. That what we've done need not define who we are for the rest of our lives. God understands that shame is debilitating. That's why He's provided a way to relieve us of it. That is why forgiveness and grace are so powerful. One of the biggest problems we have is that we tend to get caught in the rut of seeing ourselves as we were instead of as we now are before God in Christ. In Psalm 32, and it's quoted again in Romans chapter 4, it says, "Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord will never count against them." And friends, in Jesus, that can be you and me. So we have to let go of shame and receive the grace and forgiveness that God so willingly wants to give us. Not only should we let go of shame, but we need to release its close relative, regret. Three of the most sour to the taste words in our mouths are woulda, coulda, and shoulda. We rehearse what we should have done or said, but lack the wisdom or courage to do so. What we would have done if we'd only had the chance, or hadn't had the chance taken away from us, we tell ourselves. What we could have accomplished if only, if only, if only. And this keeps us down, really looking down, rehearsing the past, walking in circles. But there's another way to live. See, regret is just another way that our past spoils our present and drains our future. It's exhausting. Regret is exhausting. To be sure, we all have regrets, but we needn't live in regret. That's what repentance is for. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, we read that godly sorrow brings repentance, and that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. As we so often learn, repentance, as the Bible describes it, is a powerful lever for living the life that Jesus wants to give us. See, shame and regret are ugly twins. They hang around, but they really have no place in the lives of those who are redeemed and healed and made whole by our good Father. Shame and regret have no real place, so we shouldn't give them room in our minds and hearts. You are so much more. I am so much more than the worst thing we've ever done, and so much more even than the worst thing that's ever happened to us. So we need to let go of shame. We need to release regret. We also need to emerge from bitterness. And for some of us, this might be exactly where we are stuck, where our past has still got a grip on our present and will affect our future. Again, our relationship with God does not exist in a vacuum, nor does God ignore our human hurts. So coming to Him as we live our lives before Him and when we take steps toward Him, it will always mean stepping in the direction of repair for our wounds and reconciliation of our conflicts. God is concerned about those things. They matter to Him because they affect us, His children, so deeply. In Ephesians chapter 4, we read this good advice. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. It's pretty complete list of just all the negative things there that can so easily take root in us. In fact, that's how the writer of Hebrews puts it when he says, "See to it that no root of bitterness grows up between you." Bitterness due to unresolved conflict can put its roots down in our hearts, and we have to pay attention to that. And if we're going to attend to our past, we're going to have to pull some of those weeds. Now, this can be an area that's a stubborn one when it comes to trying to find closure. Next week, we're going to spend our whole time on forgiveness, doing a deep dive into that subject. Few things in our past have quite the power to distract us and consume us as unresolved conflict with others. It takes up a lot of RAM in our minds, a lot of space, a lot of real estate in our thinking. And that unresolved conflict can easily lead to bitterness, and we will be affected by that. Our spiritual lives will be affected by that. Our relationships will be affected by that. We, in our own moods, and in our own day-to-day, will certainly be affected by that. I know you know what I'm talking about and have probably experienced that yourself. So bitterness, it's something we need to emerge from. Regret, rehearsing that past, man, we've got to release that. Shame, we've got to let go. It's a heavy weight that we don't need to carry any longer. And finally, the last thing I just wanted to highlight was the idea that when we put our past, as McDonald said it earlier, in good repair, it means that we will conquer the fear that the future will repeat the past. Ever been in a car accident? If you have, I have, and I know this was true for me, whether it was your fault or someone else's fault. For the next few weeks after a car accident, you end up driving with some fear built in, at least some vigilance. You're white-knuckling that steering wheel. You're paying attention, concerned that it might happen again because, and this is what happens in our day-to-day lives as well, something happened. Something terrible, perhaps, something deeply wounding happened in our past. And then we can become deathly afraid that it may happen again. And we become paralyzed, protecting ourselves, or at least trying to, or thinking we can, from it ever happening again. And then life, our actual living, stops. And a terrible cycle is created. But God has other things in mind. Check this out. Back to Philippians, now in chapter 1. Paul drops this beautiful truth. He says to these Christians, "In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." You see, God begins things in our lives, and he's faithful as we give him the space and room to work to complete the things he has begun. We can take that truth to the bank. We can count on it. See, your backstory is not your whole story. God has begun and can begin today good work in you and in me. And if we let him, he will lovingly, steadily finish what he starts. So let him begin. Let his good work begin in you today. Our rearview mirrors. No one drives using only those. No one should live like this either. Life is meant to be more than just not wrecking. If we live our lives just trying to not wreck it, we are missing so much. Man, we have navigating to do. We have a bright future before us and an open road. Places to go and great things to do. Our past can say to us, "No way," and we can easily believe it. Our past can say to us, "No way God loves us after what we've done. No way we'll ever get over the wrong that was done to us. No way we'll ever stop rehearsing those regrets. No way
you'll stop being afraid of tomorrow and instead live it to the fullest. Our past will whisper to us, no way. But friends, God is a way maker. He goes before us and clears a path. He gives us a road to run on. Forward, not back, is where He leads us. Our past says no way. But Jesus, the risen one, says He is the way. Let's rise up and follow Him.